It is so good to see everybody in the house of the Lord here tonight. We've been here in the bell again. Many years since we've been here. And lest I forget, how many remember my son Aaron? He was in school. He said to tell everybody hello. So I have delivered the message he sent. I've got that off my plate. I'm clean. For those who have not heard, he and Stormy are getting married at the end of the school year this year. So they got engaged 2 weeks ago, made it official. Everybody's just been waiting for the announcement. Nobody's surprised by it. And so they'll be getting married the end of May. So be praying for them. This is their senior year there at school. And it's a busy year for them. Continue to pray for the school. I know they've got their growing pains, but they've been growing. And so we appreciate that. And we've been pastoring. And Brother Roadcap's been there to the church a couple times and preached for us up there. And we've been pastoring there now in Powhatan, Virginia for 9 years. And God has blessed us. Brought the church a long way. Not us, God has brought the church a long way.
Glory to God.
And we've seen souls saved. That's what it's about. Yes. I mean, they can talk about building great edifices. They can talk about doing this and doing that. But it's all about bringing souls to the kingdom of God. I don't care. I'll be honest with you. You come up to our church, if you're looking for some great cathedral, you ain't going to see it. It's a great building, but it ain't no great cathedral. However, I will tell you this, we're one of six colonial churches still having services in America today. They built 1742, and then back around Francis Asbury in his journals, and I have found it, where he came through and preached at the church there in Powhatan. And we've had some revivals, little revivals that have come up in there, but I believe God's going to bring us another revival.
Glory to God.
People say that there's going to be a great revival. I'm not so sure about that. I do believe that there's a local revival. But if men and women will get on fire for God, men and women will turn to the Lord and call upon His name, He will move in their midst. Hallelujah. So we're so glad, again, to be here tonight, be with you. Sister Jennifer, stand up and testify. And while she's doing that, we'll be reading out of Romans chapter 8 tonight. Amen. I hope you'll bear with me a little bit. We came down to see my folks for my dad's 76th birthday, and I happen to be allergic to cats, and my parents had a cat. So needless to say, I'm just getting over being 3.5-4 days with my folks and their cat. And, so if I croak a little bit, I squeak a little bit, and that's why we're not singing tonight. I take part of the blame for that. You know, I'm still clearing up from that. The Lord has helped us. But anyway, but we had talked to Brother Jeremy here several months ago about coming down. I knew I was coming down for my dad's birthday. He's been wanting me to come down, and I know he said sometime back he thought I was coming, and I told him if I could, but I couldn't. So I told him, I said, Brother Jeremy, I'm going to be there. I'm going to set this day aside. I promised you, so I'm going to be there. He said, okay. He said, now, can you come more? And I'm like, Brother Jeremy, I can't do it this time, but maybe in the future. But Romans tonight, the 8th chapter. I'm going to start at verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are on Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Heavenly Father, tonight, as we come into your holy presence, we thank you for this opportunity tonight. God, I pray right now that you will deal with our hearts. God, that you will draw us closer to you. And God, that you will be able to strengthen us tonight in this service. Father, we'll give you honor, we'll give you glory, we'll give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray.
Glory to God.
Amen. And Amen. Hallelujah. You can be seated. Thank you for giving attendance to God's Word. Over the years, I have said that the only sin that you and I can defeat is forgiven sin. I want you to think about that. If our sin's not forgiven, we can't defeat it. I'd like to say that even more carefully. The only sin that you can defeat in daily life and replace with righteousness is those sins that are forgiven for Christ's sake. Now, I say this carefully because I know that there are natural ways to overcome bad habits. I've got to give that credit. There are natural ways that you can overcome bad habits. But when that happens and it's not based on Jesus Christ or the Spirit of God, those changes that occur in a life without forgiveness from Christ, they result in not God's righteousness, but in self-righteousness. And I'm going to tell you this right now. In God's eyes, this is not righteousness. So the only sin, I'm going to say it again, the only sin that you can defeat in daily life and replace with righteousness is a sin forgiven for Christ's sake. Now for those who don't know me, let me just say this. I pastor, but I'm probably not the best preacher. I love to teach, don't I, Brother Roque? I love to teach. And I have a tendency to do that more in my preaching than anything else. So if you don't like teaching, I'm not going to apologize. Because the pastor is supposed to be apt to teach.
That's right.
Amen.
And I can't get it out of me. Brother Jeremy was here, he'd be laughing at me, I know that. But that's just the way I am. I love the lecture. So if that seems like it is tonight, just get back, sit back, get pen and paper out, write notes. You won't bother me. I'll tell you that right now. My people all know, keep the notes out, write. You're going to make me happy, and I'll preach longer. Hallelujah. But I want us to know something tonight. And this is something that in my years of serving God, is that justification must precede sanctification. I don't know where it's come out, but somewhere, and not just in our holiness churches, a lot of other churches believe that we have to get cleaned up before we ever get justified. But if we're not justified in Christ, we can clean up all you want, but you ain't no good. Now I'm just putting it plain, simple, Virginia language here. Christ must precede. And when Christ is first, then we are empowered in the battle of in our lives to overcome sin.
Amen,
that's what sanctification is.
Yeah.
Justification is when we are made right with Christ. But sanctification is the power that is given us to overcome the sin that we have been living. And there's a whole lot more into that. And that's where I want to go tonight, is that we have been set free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's so many today that still live under the bondage of sin, that say they've been sanctified, that say they're this, but they have never been justified. If justification doesn't precede sanctification, sanctification will never hold up. Being right with God must always precede doing right for God. Now, some of you may think I'm sounding nitpicky. And it's mine. So they're not helpful to me. I don't think we're at that way. This sounds, Brother Scott, like you're talking theology. Well, it's probably the way a lot of people feel. But if you're one of them, I want you to consider this for a moment. Suppose, just suppose, you're on trial in a courtroom. And you have committed some capital offense. Let's just say murder tonight. Your life is hanging in the balance. A guilty verdict will mean death. A not guilty verdict will mean freedom and life. The judge comes out to you and he says, there's two ways that we can deal with this. I can acquit you right now. I acquit you right now. Decisively and irrevocably release you so that you can go and you can live a life that is free and joyful and useful. And what's more, that life says you're not a rebellious, crime-loving lawbreaker, though that's what you've been. Or I can postpone the trial and the verdict for several years and assign you a parole officer to watch you all the time and then let you go back out into society and prove yourself to the court by your life and then have the trial after that and base the verdict on whether or not your behavior was satisfactory. Does the difference between these two options sound like nitpicking? Really? Does it? In one case, you are free from condemnation. And with gladness, you can go about your daily life and you don't have to worry about it ever coming up behind you again. I mean, it's done. Oh, somebody may say something about it. Somebody may say, aren't you? But you say, hey, I was acquitted. I'm not guilty. I was found. I was made so that I don't have to worry about it no more. But in the other case, you're constantly watching over your shoulder and wondering, am I doing it good enough? Am I doing it right? Is this enough? Have I reached the right level? Am I satisfying what's going to be necessary for the court? You see, in society today, and I look, and I appreciate all the guys coming, Sister Jennifer here, during the beginning of the service. I love all the young people here. But young people, let me tell you something. It's easy to fall into that second pitch right away and think that your works and what you're doing isn't good enough for God. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that if we sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. All we've got to do is come to Him and ask Him to forgive us of our sins. The problem is you don't want to forgive, because in asking for forgiveness, it means you turn and go away and forsake your sin. Listen, it's not nitpicking. I don't care. You can call it theology. You can call it zucchini. I don't care. But it's a truth found in God's Word. And it's one that we sometimes just kind of hop, skip, and jump around. We kind of get around it and we go, well, yeah, it's kind of like this. It's kind of... No, let me tell you something. We got to get some facts straight according to the Word of God. There are some issues here. And in this text, and I've heard great men from different denominations come in here and try to justify actions. But I'm going to go back. If your sin is not forgiven, then you don't have power to live over it. Amen. Why am I failing? Why do I have problem with sin? Because you've never got it forgiven. You've never got it under the blood. How can you ask God to give you power over it till you get it forgiven?
Amen. Amen.
If you don't live your life by reflecting on God and what God has done for you, what God has promised to be for you, let me tell you something. You need to get to the altar tonight and get a change in your life.
Right.
Listen, we need some old-time praying-through saints of God.
Amen.
Right.
The book of Romans was not written to be rejected by intuitive personalities. It was written so that you and I can understand and apply the principles found there to our daily life for the glory of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
There's two issues here, or there's some issues here in our text. And we need to understand the connection between Romans 8:1 and Romans 8:2. In Romans 8:1, there is a precious statement of justification. There is that, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Amen.
When we are united to Christ by faith in Him, and that, you know, when we give our lives to Jesus, what do we tell? We're going to do whatever you say, Lord.
Amen.
I still remember the night. 34 years ago, this past March, that I knelt down in the barracks in Orlando, Florida, at approximately 9:45 at night, and I cried unto the Lord, and I asked Him into my heart, and I told Him, God, I'll do whatever You tell me to do. Now, I would love to say that in the last 34 and a half years, that every time He's told me to do something, I've done exactly what He said. But I'd be lying to you. There's been quite a few times that this old boy's had to get down on his knees and go back and pray. And pray it through again and again and again. Oh, Brother Scott, no, wait a second. I want you to understand something. When we are united with Christ, that day that we came down, and not only that, subsequently, when we come back and ask Him for forgiveness, all condemnation for all our sin is removed. I'm taking a minute here. I want you to hear what I'm saying, because this is something I have seen in men and women's life. The verdict is rendered when God forgives us. Made right with Christ. All sins are forgiven. All guilt is removed. All punishment is averted. Why? Because of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Think back to what Paul said. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That means the Spirit of God has become your guide and is directing your footsteps. Right. You are reading the Word of God. You are finding out what God wants. And when you come across something in the Bible, you don't sit there and say, well, that's not what God means. But instead you say, God, what does this mean to me? God, how do I apply this to my life? God, how do I do what it is You say here?
Praise God.
That's justification. But in verse 2, there's a difference. Because when you get into verse 2, we don't see justification, but we see sanctification. See, verse 2 is the practical transformation that occurs in a man or a woman. He says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. I tell you what, right there, that ought to make you shout when you realize that when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, you're no longer bound by the sins of this world. Hey, listen, don't tell me tonight that there's things that you don't have to fight every day. There's temptations that don't come before you, and you struggle with, young people. I know what's out there. I may be 55, but I've been around a little bit. I've had a few temptations in my lifetime. And I know that there's battles you're facing. There's battles that the young people face. There's battles us older people face. We just don't like to admit it sometimes. But oh, can I tell you right now, when we come into verse 2, we find that we have the power over the sin of this flesh. You understand? Do you really understand what the law of sin and death refers to? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. If you go back into chapter 7, verses 22 through and 23, you see a similar statement. For it says, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. You want to put this in plain English? Have anybody ever had something and had a desire for something and you knew it was wrong, but you did it anyway? Now, don't tell me Brother Scott's the only one who's ever done that.
Lord, I thank you, Jesus.
Now, come on now. Let's just take it to something very, very worldly, okay? You've already eaten that good dinner. You've already had that piece of dessert. And there is an extra piece of that favorite dessert of yours. And you know you shouldn't have another one. But it tasted so good. And that just tasted so good, I got to have a little bit more. And when you're all done, you ate the whole pie. I know that's a little silly, but I think every one of us can relate to that. That desire was it. The same thing in our flesh when it comes to sin. The same thing is in our flesh when it comes to the things of sin. This is what it's talking about. That phrase here in 7:23 about the law of sin, it's the same phrase. I think it's the same thing that Paul is referring to in chapter 8 when he talks about the law of sin and death. It's the same thing that's coming in here. There's laws that come in. And the reason that the word and death is added, in my view, is because the law of sin leads to death if we don't take arms against it and we fight against it with the power of the Spirit of God. And this law of sin is in our members. In other words, it is a power or an impulse or something that is already at work within our body. I'm going to tell you something. There are some natural things that God created in man that when sin came, they by nature, they actually become sinful. If they are kept under control and used properly, they're not sin. Why do you think Paul takes so much time talking about the sexual sins in the Scripture? Why do you think that? Yes, it is natural in marriage. It is proper in marriage. But when it's done outside of the bounds of marriage, it is sin. Adultery is still wrong. Fornication is still wrong. Lasciviousness is still wrong. I can go through the list. But let me tell you something. Some of that is natural within the body. Romans 7:17, now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Hey, this is Paul talking. Now, if I do that, I would not. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Romans 7:20. Again, Paul talking. Paul had to fight some of this stuff too. Second thing I want you to notice about this is that the victory over this impulse or this principle or power of sin or this law of sin and death is given by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Who was singing that tonight? He set me free. He set me free from the law of sin and death. The measure of victory that we get over sin in our lives is not owing to our own unaided striving. It is owing to the work of God's Spirit within us. You don't believe me? Go over and read in Romans chapter 6. Look at verses 14, 17, 18, 22. Just read on through there a little bit and you'll see what Paul says about it. This word law in this phrase has the same meaning as the law in the phrase talking about the law of sin and death. And law means power or principle or some kind of impulse or authority. Sin works a certain way. And some people aren't going to like what I'm fixing to say. But sin works with power and authority. Unfortunately, it leads to death. That's the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God works a certain way. It also works with power and authority, and it leads to life. That's called the Spirit of life. Law of the Spirit of life. If we have this Spirit working in us because we're in Christ, then every Christian, let me stop there, every Christian, every believer should have the Spirit of life working in him or her. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free over the law of sin and death. I don't think I'm doing too good with this, but I want to tell you something. We need the Spirit of God to give us the victory over the law of sin and death. We need that Spirit of God moving in us if we're going to have victory over the law of sin and death that abides in us. The first thing that we need to understand, That's why I'm going to skip down here. I have underlined in my Bible over in Romans 8, verses 8 and 9. So then that they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh. You know, if I just stop there, verse 8, that's kind of a downer. If you're in the flesh, you can't please God. Well, I'm sorry, I'm in the flesh. But it says, verse 9, but you're not in the flesh, but if in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Whoa, wait a second. Young people, I'm preaching to you tonight. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you're in the Spirit. When you think about that, I remember when I first got saved. It took me a long time to give this part of my testimony. And somewhere early on, I decided that I wasn't going to share a whole lot about my past. My kids are just now starting to learn some of the things about my past, and some things I'll never share. And I'm just going to say that. There's some things about my past. There's no, unless there's a reason to bring it up to help somebody, I'll never share. Okay? I'm not here to glorify sin.
That's right.
But God, I remember after I first got saved, I've been serving God for a little while. But before I got saved, I had a problem with rum. It was my favorite drink. And I made all sorts of comments about it. But I was a rum drinker. And I'd gone for a while without it. Had some problems a couple times. Had a couple fallings with it. And had to pray it through and get back right with God. And I didn't have anybody who could really help me understand it. But I was driving one night, heading back to the base, had a ways to travel. And there was, Bacardi was my favorite rum. I know it's still out there. I'm not advertising for it. But there was a big billboard above a bar. And I saw that, and I had that impulse so strong. I had to have it right there. Those of you who... Let me say this. Those of you young people here that have never been out to sin, you have the greatest testimony ever. This testimony that I had to go through is not a great testimony. It's a sordid one. But let me say this. The power of God can set you free. But I remember that night, that desire came on me so strong, I turned the wheel, I went to get off at the exit, I was going to go down, and I was going to go get wasted. It's a lack of a better way of saying it. I'd already worried about how I was going to get back to the base. But I got into the exit lane to get off, and I cried on the Lord. I said, God, I need your help with this right now. And I took every bit of powers. I cried unto the Lord, and he helped me. And I cut the wheel back, got on the road, went about a mile up the road. And since that moment, I have never, ever, ever had any problem with it or had it ever
happened to
me again. Can I tell you what it was? It was that night I got sanctified over it. Hallelujah. I gave it to the Lord. And what he had already forgiven me for, that night he came on the scene and he gave me the Spirit of God came upon me. That Spirit of life came and I had victory over sin.
I still in the flesh. I still fought the fight. But when I came through, I knew the Spirit of God had been with me. And it wasn't but a little way up the road. I was praising God, shouting and singing the victory because of the work that God has done. Let me tell you something. We are united to Christ by faith, which makes His pardon and righteousness ours. That's why we have no condemnation. The second thing is that being united to Christ by faith makes His power and authority over sin ours.
Praise God. Praise God.
Go back to the garden, or back to the temptation of Jesus. Are you going to tell me that Jesus, who just spent 40 days fasting in the wilderness, wasn't hungry? Are you going to tell me that? But by the Spirit of God, He still overcame the devil. Remember, He was in all wise tempted like you are. Are you going to tell me Paul was never tempted? 3 times he prayed. I don't know what his problem was. 3 times he prayed for deliverance. And God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." See, through Jesus Christ, we get pardon for our sin. And then we get power over our sin. See, the necessary priority is pardon before power. Too many times we want the power without the pardon. Listen, let me tell you something. A few little crocodile tears ain't going to cut it. I just got to get truthful here with you right now. A few little crocodile tears just don't cut it. If we're going to have victory over sin, if you want victory tonight over a particular sin, you're going to have to pray that sin through to forgiveness. Well, Scott, what do you? I'm going to leave my notes here. I'm going to step out here. I don't know why. But true forgiveness. We come up and pray, and we expect everybody just to forgive us when we say, "Forgive me." I mean, that's the expectation. But you know, with the word forgiveness, there's another word that follows right behind it that we don't like, called restitution. Restitution.
That's right.
Brother Scott. I've had a lot of people. I've had people expect me just to go right over things. And they've never gone and made it right. Great. Well, you're supposed to forgive me. You never even asked.
Right.
If you wrong somebody, you have to make it right.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, you do.
Now, I'm taking a minute here on this point of forgiveness, because so many times we want to come in, and this is how we treat God. God, I've done this. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And go on our merry way. That's how we treat God. God, forgive me. I'm done. I go on. But are we truly sorry for what we did?
That's right.
Do we truly have godly sorrow? Do we truly repent before God? Do we recognize the danger of what our actions have done? Do we recognize the harm that is done to the church, that is done to Christ, that is done to the testimony of our brothers and our sisters.
That's right.
Forgiveness. That's why. Somebody said, well, Brother Scott, what's sin? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin.
Right.
You don't even have to feel condemned. If you know it's wrong, you're doing wrong, it's sin. Don't tell me, well, God ain't convicted me of it. I'm going to tell you something. If it's in his black back book or red back book or whatever color Bible you carry in today, then let me tell you something. It's sin.
That's right.
Amen.
These were more noble than those of Thessalonica in that they studied the word, whether it was so. When was the last time you took out the word of God and sat down and said, okay, God, what do you say in your word about this? And move on. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. Now, I'm going to stop here. We don't mortify the deeds because we think we're going to get closer to God. We don't mortify the deeds because the preacher says it's what we're supposed to do. We don't mortify the deeds of our body because that's what our Sunday school teacher says, or that's what this brother says, or that's what that brother or sister says. We do it through the Spirit. I don't have, never have had, and never will have preachers' religion. I don't want my people to have preachers' religion. I will tell you right now, I got people in my congregation who don't agree with me on everything. And I'd rather them not try to put on a show and make me think they do. But I can deal with it a whole lot better when I know that they ain't. What do you mean, Brother Scott? Hey, I'm going to tell you something you may not like. But every fish that you catch, if you don't catch it out of the river, already cleaned.
That's right.
I got some fishermen in the church, and I asked them, I said, how many of you guys have caught any fish, whether it's a catfish or any bass or anything? Have you pulled it out of there already skinned or scaled and gutted and heads off and it's ready to be fried right there?
Yeah.
Any of you done it? Any of you fishermen here done it? You're laughing at me. But how many times when we go, because, hey, Jesus said, I'll make you fishers of men. How many times have we been out trying to win souls, and the first thing we're trying to do is bring them in already clean?
That's right. That's right.
I'm going to tell you another little secret. How many of them out there today have absolutely no knowledge of what is moral or immoral? And when they come into the house of God, when they get saved, hallelujah, what we got to start with is some principles and start working with them and be a little patient with them and show them the love of God. But teach them the word of God and let them find it for themselves and get it rooted in their hearts so that when the devil comes and they can come in and they say, God, I've sinned in this area. Would you forgive me? And they set it aside. And then God deals with them a little bit more about something else. And they set it aside. God builds a building block so that when they come down 5 years later down the road, they're serving God and they can stand that spiritual warfare system you were talking about. So when the devil comes in, they can stand strong and fight the devil.
That's right.
Praise God.
You may think I'm a crazy little preacher, and I may be, but I'm going to tell you one thing right now. I don't have... Hey, listen. I know I've testified to this, but when I got saved, I didn't go get saved in church. I didn't have no preacher there to guide me. I didn't have anybody who told me. I remember what was preached as a boy.
That's right.
I forget who it was. They remember seeing me when my family left the church. 12, 13 years old, prayed for me for years. Never knew that they were praying for me. Ran into a camp meeting here a few years back. They said, you're that boy. I watched your family walk out of the church, and I've been praying for you all
praise
these years.
God.
God, but God brought it back to my heart. did. I had some wrong teachers. I had some that up on it. And there's false teachers out there. But because I promised God I wasn't going to do anything unless I found it here in His book and His precious word. And God, I was going to lay it there. And I was going to go upon it from that aspect. When I got into the Word of God, I've learned to set it aside and read and study and let the Spirit of God deal with my heart. He has taken and given me power over sin. And I'm in error. I get down on my knees and cry and pray and ask Him to forgive me and give me strength to come up and do what's right. And He does it every time.
Praise God.
Praise
the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise
the
Lord.
Yes.
Hallelujah.
Yes.
Let me tell you something. You say, Brother Scott, you're born now. I'm going to tell you something. This is the reason many of us in the church, many in the church today, don't have power over sin.
That's right.
How can you have power over something you've never had forgiven? If you don't think it's sin, you're going to be right back doing it tomorrow.
That's right.
Help us, Lord.
Let me say something. Tradition is good. There are some things I do by tradition. Respect for others is good. There's a couple things in my life I do out of respect for others. I'm honest with you. I don't think it's sin. But I'll say this, leadership I was under in church, they did some things, they taught some things. I've studied it, I never thought, still don't. But my wife and I still live it. I just don't preach it as something, I can't find scripture and verse for it. I don't preach something I don't find scripture and verse for. And there's something, I'm going to be honest with. I just tell you, I don't think you should do that. I'll also talk about the weights that so easily, side note here, a little rabbit trail here. The weights that so easily beset you.
Yeah, that's right. Oh, yeah.
Just because we can't give you scripture and verse to stay away from something, if it's keeping you from God, stay away from it.
That's right.
That is the end of the discussion.
That's it.
That is the total end of it, right there. Stay away from it.
Yeah.
If you got a problem and something's taking you down and you really don't see that it's sin, but it seems to drag you down, start praying about it.
That's right.
Start praying about it. I'm going to tell you right now, God has dealt with more than one person that I know about something that, if you ask me if it was sin, I'd say no. But God has talked to them about it, and they've set it aside. And you know what? If they do it, I'm the first one, brother. I'm going to sit right beside them and say, okay, brother, if you've got a problem eating that catfish, I'm not going to eat it either.
Yeah. Come on.
That doesn't mean now when I go down the street, I won't get it. But when I'm around you, I'm going to respect you. I'm not going to do it.
Amen.
Paul said he was all things to all people.
Right.
He respected them that had tradition.
Right.
Maybe a pastor to them. I'll put Jeremy's in. You take this so he gets to hear this. I want to make sure he hears what I preach tonight. But see, we first have to be justified with Christ if we're going to be victorious over sin. I go back to that principle because so many times, like I said, I've seen so many in our churches and so many young people I've seen fail because they've never got justified with Christ. Oh, but I don't understand why this is wrong. Well, why don't you pray it through? Let me get back on that little hobby horse for a second here. Because I'm going to tell you, I just don't see that it's wrong. You don't see it's wrong, or you don't want to see it's wrong.
That's right.
First off, by you telling me that it's an issue, and you don't see it's wrong, means you're trying to justify your little hobby horse.
Right.
And you like rocking on it, and you don't want to get off of it. And the problem is God's got something better for you. God has something far better for you. If God sees a danger of something in your life, or God has something better, but as long as you hold on to what you got, you can't get the better. Hallelujah. Let me finish. Let me find my place in my notes here. I'm totally lost. I want you to notice verse 3. Let me get through here. I got four verses. Notice that word at the beginning. Four at the beginning of verse 3. Verse 3 tells us that God sent His Son as a human so that God could condemn our sin in His Son's death rather than condemning you and I. What do you mean, Brother Scott? I want you to notice the last part of verse 3. I'm trying to hurry here. He said, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. In other words, the ground of your and my freedom from condemnation is the work of God for us that was done on the cross. And it is given also as the basis of verse 2. Where he said, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death because God condemned sin in His Son's death. Think about it. The very thing that accomplishes our freedom from condemnation is not given as the result of our triumph over the sin, but as the foundation of our triumph over sin by the Spirit of God. No condemnation precedes and supports our liberation and transformation. No other way around. This means in verse 2, our liberation from sin is the evidence, not the basis or the cause. The second thing I want you to notice comes from Romans 7, 4 and 6. And to save time, just look at verse 6. And here, when you read verse 6 of chapter 7, it says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. This is exactly what Romans 8 and 2 is saying. The Spirit is now enabling us to serve God in a new a free and a joyful way. The result of being released from the condemnation of sin, the condemnation of the law, is that we can serve God freely. The release from condemnation in Romans 8 is the cause and the foundation of our liberation by the Spirit in 8 and 2. And Paul refers to this liberating work in our lives as the evidence that we are really without condemnation. So what are you saying, Brother Scott? I'll tell you something you guys have not realized. Because we live above sin, it is evidence to this world. Because we have the power over sin, it is evidence to those around us that we are servants of Jesus Christ. You know, I know what I'm saying tonight is so simple, but yet it's so deep when you start looking into it. Because first off, we have to be made right with God with forgiveness for sin, and then He gives us the power over sin. And because He gives us power over sin, we become a witness to the world that He is able.
Amen.
Oh, God. No. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So I say this tonight, and this is not nitpicking. Between fighting fearfully to get justified and fighting confidently because we are justified. Let me say that again. What I am preaching tonight, that we need to become made right with God first, justified first, and sanctified second, and the importance of that is it becomes the difference of whether we're fighting fearfully to get justified or whether we're fighting because we are justified. I don't know about you tonight, but I fight sin because I am justified. It gives me the confidence and the strength to win the battle. Secondly, it's the difference between your heavenly court trial behind you. And what's more is that verdict is irrevocably not guilty when we stand right before God. What are you talking about, brother? I'm going to tell you right now. God take me tonight. I have every confidence. I'm on the other side, and I'm going to see my Lord and Savior. There's no condemnation in my heart tonight to say, you've done this, you've done that, you've got this hidden sin, you got that. I got a clear conscience with God tonight. Well, Justin, I'm ready to go. I'm wrapped up, tied up, all set to go. I don't care. I got nothing here I got to worry about. I got no little hidden secrets in there. You can go check my computer. You can go check my cell phone. You can go check every device I got. There's nothing hidden. There's no secret thing squirreled away. It's all free and clear. God's there. He can take. I'm ready. That verdict that night 34 years ago, 34 and a half years ago, was made. And I was justified with Christ. But how many are out there today worrying about whether or not you're even going to make it to heaven? This is the difference it makes in how you believe this. It's the difference between the freedom of confidence or the bondage of fear. It's the difference between giving Christ the double glory of both being our righteousness and as well as working righteousness in us, or giving Him only the single glory of helping us become our own righteousness. Listen, my friend. I pray that you will see and feel that this tonight is gospel confirming, freedom preserving, conscience cleansing, Christ exalting. It's truth that the devil very much does not want us to understand. Because if we, as long as we don't understand this, he can keep us in fear. Am I saved? People ask, am I saved? I mean, they don't say it out loud. But Brother Justin, there's a lot in our holiness churches that question whether or not they're even saved. They fear every time they turn around and do something. They don't know if it's sin or not. They've never prayed it through. They've never taken it. They got so prayed through. And then after they prayed it through and got forgiveness, they weren't able to get the sanctification because they never got forgiveness. I know my thought was simple, and I know I delved deep. But I want you to know something tonight. You can be a victor in spiritual warfare through Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I praise you. I have delivered what
I felt that you laid on my heart tonight to preach. I don't know anything about any of these people here tonight. But Lord, even now, I feel your presence walking and talking. God, move upon the hearts of my brothers and my sisters here tonight. God, would you let your spirit draw those tonight, Lord, who have those things that they're questioning right now. God, I pray that you'll deal with that heart, that we'll pray it through tonight. God, the sins that you have shown us, Lord, get your forgiveness. And what's more, Lord, is we'll have power over it through the power of the Spirit of the Life. Would you do that work tonight, we pray? We ask you in Jesus' name. While every head's still bowed, we'll open the piano player, come. Do a song, whatever. Sister, if you want to give a song, that's fine. But I'm going to ask something tonight. Is there one? Say, Brother Scott, I've got things in my life I've been questioning about whether it's right or wrong. Simple question. I've got things in my life I've been praying. I've been wondering if it's right or wrong, and sometimes I feel convicted. Is there one that will raise your hand for that? Appreciate that. There are none tonight. Appreciate those hands that are going up. Anybody else tonight? I appreciate those who are honest before God. Because see, there's the first point. If you don't think you've done anything wrong, then it's not sin. You don't even know. And you're not going to ask. Now I'm going to ask. Is there one that said, Brother Scott, I need. I've got something in my life I need God to forgive me for. Real simple. Real simple. Is there something? Is there one? Can I hold this on? Can I shake their hand? Anybody else? Can I shake these? Anybody else? I want everybody who came, everybody who will, to come to these altars. I know there's some that raise their hands. I'm not out to embarrass. I'm not out to put anybody in doubt of anybody. But you got something in your heart, something in your life that you question and wonder, or that you know. Come. Let's bring it to the Lord right now. And I'm going to pray with you that raise your hands. I'm going to pray that God will show you in your life, first off, and second, that you can get the forgiveness you need tonight. Because I believe if you can get that forgiveness, you can get the power over that sin. Hallelujah. Would you come?